Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know, many of us have friends, kind of different spheres of friends. You know, those inner court friends that are just kind of you do life with. Maybe there's other friends that you don't do life with on such a regular basis, but when you know, you catch up with them, you see them, it's like no time has passed. You can go right to that place of just intimate conversation. Then there's those acquaintances or friends that you really love, but maybe you don't trust them quite as deeply as you do those people that you just know have your back and you have theirs. Well, some would say, no, I actually don't relate to that at all. I'm quite lonely. I don't have friends. I hear that from people, and it's heartbreaking. And my guest today says this. She says, in this age of limitless digital connections, we're somehow lonelier than ever. This isn't just sad. It's dangerous. Listen to this. Loneliness puts us at greater health risk than smoking or obesity. But she says, we'd sooner label ourselves overweight than admit that we're lonely. It's a secret that's killing us. Kim Weir joins me today to talk about her book, The Art of Friendship, Creating and Keeping Relationships That Matter. We'll get her on in a minute. We've got 6 copies to give away. One of those copies is mine. So if you get my copy, there's one corner page bent down. That's it. I haven't written it, promise. But we've got 6 copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 to get in on the drawing. But I have a question for you. What are some common mistakes we make in friendships? I would love your input, and I'll read some of those as well. What are some common mistakes we make in our friendships? Well, we're going to get Kim on in just a second. A quick shout out to our friends and supporters of Faith Radio. Most of you know this. We are a listener-supported ministry. We couldn't do this without you. So those of you who pray for us and support us, we just want to stop and pause and say thank you with all of our hearts, because the network is growing and going. We're reaching people from around the world, and that fruit is your fruit. And if you are a radio missionary, someone who says, I got a friend who needs this show, and you share with them a podcast after the live show's over, you're a radio missionary. That's your fruit as well. We just want to say thank you. Just want to bring that up every once in a while when we're not fundraising. We pray for you. We're grateful for you, and we couldn't do what we do without you. So bless you. Well, Kim Weir is an author, speaker, humor columnist, and radio talk show host on KSBJ in Houston, Texas. She's a Bible teacher and women's ministry director as well, and she's been sharing with women about her experience of walking in faith with Jesus for over 20 years. She lives in East Texas with her husband, and we're grateful to have her on the show today. Hey, Kim, welcome to the program.
Susie, so good to be with you guys. Thanks.
Yes, looking forward to the conversation. We love to start every day talking scripture. And tell me, is there a verse you've been pondering, hanging around these days you can share with us?
I think it's one of my favorite topics, too. Yeah, I love being in God's Word every single day, because otherwise the trajectory of life just pulls you down. So I, you know, in my 365-day Bible reading, I'm just working my way through it. So it's funny for me to probably say, well, right now Leviticus is meaningful to me, because a lot of people pass by Leviticus like the plague. But I was just reading this week through those tedious verses about all of the commands that God gave to Moses and Israel about the sacrifices in the tabernacle, do this and do that. And I think my first inclination is, oh, I'm so glad I don't have to do that, because Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God and this doesn't apply. But the more I look at it, the more I saw that 7 different times, as he's telling them to do this and do that, he ends it with, and this is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It doesn't end with, and because if you don't obey, I'm going to smack you, or, you know, your obedience is going to earn you something. It was so sweet to see that the Lord is pleased by obedience. That just pierced my heart, when it's so tempting to just want to perform for God, and to know, no, my obedience to him, my desire to follow after him, is just pleasing to him as someone who's pleased with a friend. So that's something that I've just been pondering a lot this week, when I have really a pretty big to-do list when it comes to some ministry things. It's just to do it for his pleasure, not for the outcome.
Yeah, may our whole life be an offering. That's just beautiful. Well, Kim, talk about the topic of friendship, how the book, how the idea of this message was first born in your heart.
I was the lonely girl. So you started out talking about loneliness, and I know that topic intimately. We moved around my whole life. Every 2 years, I was the new kid in a new school in a new city. That's a lonely place to be. And just as I would finally find some friends, we moved again. But I took sort of those patterns of, I don't really know how to make friends because I'm always moving or keep friends, into adulthood. And so I finally got to this place as my kids were working their way through junior high and high school, having pulled back again to focus on their lives, you know, and making sure we were the home where everybody could come and hang out. And, you know, we'd be that place. When that meant sacrificing, at least I thought it meant, well, I have to sacrifice my friendships. I have to sacrifice my social life to make their people my people. And I looked up one day and realized I have no friends left. I am completely isolated. And I don't know, just like in junior high myself, I don't even know what to do to start again, to build healthy friendships that could last through these different seasons. And so that prompted me to do what I generally eventually find my way to do, Susie, which is ask God, Lord, do you have a plan for this? Because I found that he has a plan for pretty much everything. And of course he did. There is a biblical plan for friendship, and it is so much better than anything that the world offers us or points us to. So really, it's just born out of my own failure.
I love that. Those are the best messages. I appreciate that so much. Well, loneliness is a greater health risk than smoking and obesity. Where'd you learn that? And tell me more about that.
That's not crazy. There's all these studies that have been done in recent years about the effects of loneliness, because I think maybe some people are like I am, and they kind of have declared a truce with loneliness. Okay, I'm lonely. This is my lot in life. It's just what it's going to be. And they're thinking of it as, well, friendships are nice, but they're just optional. All these studies kind of give us a window to the fact that, no, we were created for friendships. And just like everything else God creates us for, when we deprive it or we don't pursue it, there's a cost. So there was this 10-year Australian study that showed that older people who have a larger circle of relationships, get this, are 22% less likely to die than those people with fewer friends. I mean, it literally is a life and death circumstance. I think we think of it as a myth that, you know, well, if I just have one good friendship, that, you know, I'm gonna be okay. Well, statistics, research shows that actually isn't true. That it's those people who have multiple friendships on multiple levels that are socially complex, they are the ones that have a higher survival rate. Isn't that funny to talk about survival rate in relationship to friendship?
Indeed.
Harvard shows that it improves brain health as we age. And then you referenced some of the studies that talk about, you know, 15 cigarettes a day aren't as bad for you as loneliness. So it is killing us, but it shouldn't surprise us if we look into God's word, Susie, and see that we actually were created literally all the way down to the cellular level for friendships. And we need them. It fuels something important.
Well, we've covered a lot on the show about trauma and how to recover from trauma. And, you know, in this same kind of vein, what like trauma counselors and therapists are finding is people who've been through unimaginable things are healing in the context of intimate community, where you've got people leaning in. They're not checking their phone while you're sharing your heart's, you know, cry. They're leaning in, listening to you. It's messy. And they're saying, we're not blinking. We're holding on to every word. We're with you in the mess all the way through the mess. And we know that you're not the only person who is a mess. We all have our seasons of messiness, but everybody needs that kind of inner court. I'm with you and I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving the room when your life gets messy. That's a rare thing though, Kim.
Yeah, I actually have a friend who works in refugee ministry in Greece. So it's like the first stop from escaping life and death circumstances, horrific life stories. And she has shared with me a lot of that research that you're talking about. You know, the context of being able to share your story is healing, but you have to have a safe place, safe people to share it with, people who will listen, who will be mutually vulnerable, which is also important, not just, hey, they'll hear my junk, but they're willing to mutually share their stuff too, and how important it is in the big things. And just imagine the impact it can have for those of us that aren't going through those kinds of traumatic events. So, yeah, really powerful stuff.
Indeed. I've got a friend who says, I never get too excited about new friendships until we have our first conflict, because then I know what it's made of. And it seems, Kim, you know, people will kind of, you know, forgive me because I've quoted this a zillion times on the show, but it's so profound. But Jeff Mannion, he's an author, pastor, he said, we've tried to become experts at not getting hurt, but we need to become experts at learning to heal. And I think when you play that into friendships, we keep locked elbows and we're like, I'll get as close to you as I can, but I can't let you hurt me. When you're kind of locking down and saying, I can't let you hurt me, you'll never know intimacy. And truly, what do you think of my friend's words? That she gets most excited once they bump into each other, because then she says, do I see if I have something that we can move in and through this? Or does it show me what's there that I can't really build on? What do you say?
I think that's true. There is, I think it's maybe a Hemingway quote, so not quite as spiritual, but it certainly rings true about this idea of, you know, transparency and trust being really, really hard. Trust anyway. You know,
no.
you won't know until you do it. But it also, not only does it show us, I think, the tensile strength of that friendship, I think it shows us our own character in friendship. What if I'm the one that's done the wounding? Do I incorporate humility into enough that I can be the one to say, forgive me, I own that? If I'm the wounded one, is my pride so significant that I can't say, I forgive you? So it also shows the quality of our own nature as a friend and where we might need to grow. It's a pretty powerful thing. But and this, I think you were talking about the myth, Susie, of friendships. And I think one of the myths is we think somebody who's really, really a friend isn't going to hurt us or isn't going to disappoint us. Well, unless your friend is Jesus, that's not, and even then, think about how disappointed his friends were in him when they misunderstood what he was going to do. So that's not realistic. And so it will happen. And the goal is that when you get there, that you've invested enough in what I hope maybe some of our conversation will help with, what biblical friendship is, that you're able to let those things rise to the surface.
Very good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk about some of the common lies that we believe about friendship. And friends, I want you to chime into this as well. What would you say are some of the common lies that we believe about friendship? Maybe there's unrealistic expectations that we put upon a friendship. You can text in 877-933-2484 if you want to text in for the drawing. That needs to be a separate one, and you text the word book. It'll kick back a link to you. And the reason we do this is because we're very committed to giving resources away on the show every day. We personally don't have the manpower to manually enter every one of your addresses, so you're helping us out. It takes you about a minute of time. It saves us all kinds of time. So text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing, and we will be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Kim Weir. She wrote the book, The Art of Friendship, Creating and Keeping Friendships That Matter, kind of a biblical perspective on how to develop and nurture godly friendships and why it matters. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We're going to get to the common lies we believe about friendship, but this dear listener writes in, Kim, just wants some advice. She says, on Valentine's night, my husband and I were out. We ran into what I would consider my closest girlfriend. She proceeded to tell us that she and her husband were going out to eat with what I would consider my next closest girlfriend and her husband, plus the only other man I would trust my life with and his girlfriend. It hurt bad that they did not include us. I felt very betrayed. My husband says just to let it go, but I wonder if it was just oversight, or should I ask them if we'd done something or have I done something to hurt them or offend them? Would love your wisdom. Interesting, it just kind of stands out to me. She runs into this friend and the friend proceeds to tell her, we're going out with everybody but you. That's what, I mean, I don't know. What do you think about that?
That's the way it can feel, sure. So I feel your hurt, because one of the most powerful feelings, emotions that we can have is rejection. But I guess also stepping back, knowing that I'm not involved, so, and knowing where I've misunderstood, and also looking at the biblical things we're going to talk about, I would challenge her with this, because this is what I challenge myself with. Celebrate that your friends are enjoying each other. sharing friends is this incredible, powerful thing that we can do for one another. To not feel that I'm rejected, I wasn't included. To remember, have there been times that you have done something with a friend that you didn't include everybody you knew, and there were just circumstances maybe you wanted to develop? Maybe there's something going on you don't know about. Maybe they just enjoy each other, and then she'll enjoy you in another context. I actually, it's funny, I've heard from several close friends as this book's come out, you know, because I've shared so many of my own transparent moments, both successes and failures, and I had coffee with a friend that I ended a relationship with over not being able to share friends back in my early 30s. We were both new moms. She had a friend who was possessive. I had a friend who was possessive. And somehow it just made everything muddy. I felt rejected every time I saw her, even though she did nothing wrong. And how sweet it was all these years later to sit down and say, man, we both missed out because we lacked the maturity to know how to navigate that, share friends and celebrate that other people should know our awesome friend as well as we do. So maybe just to think along those lines.
I love that, Kim. And, you know, one thing that I've pondered a lot, because I've made my own mistakes, and you make them often, I think, in your 20s and 30s when you just don't know, you know. But one thing I feel strongly about is not to take things personally, because so often we want to read between the lines, connect dots, draw a wrong conclusion when they're never intended. But you know what? Even if they are intended, God doesn't want those messages going into our heart anyway. The things we're to take personally are that God loves us, He's for us, He's a friend always in every situation. Do you know what I'm saying? And the temptation is to just overanalyze till your gut is in a knot. And it's just, I think, way better to go, I'm tossing this aside. I'm not taking it personally. As you said, I'm going to celebrate them. I'm going to walk confident and secure. That takes a little bit of grit, but I think it's what God would have us do.
Yeah. You describe what I call the voice in my head, you know. Me, myself, and I are terrible counselors together. I can get the best advice to other people, but when me, myself, and I get together, man, a pity party ensues. They are pathetic friends to me. We all have a voice in our head, right? I mean, it's either an echo of hurts from the past, or it's a comparison to the culture at large, or it's our mother who is critical. But that voice just, it gets in the echo chamber and it goes round and around. And as we grow older and older, sometimes that voice can get louder if we don't address it. It can say things like, they don't want to be your friend. They're talking about you behind your back. There's some reason for this. If they only knew you, they wouldn't want to be your friend. So you put up masks. So one of the first things that I think we have to do in order to be in healthy friendships, honestly, Susie, is friend ourselves. We have to know who we are. There's a scripture, Proverbs, that says, whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. That sounds somewhat egotistical, but God desires that we see ourselves rightly, that we would love ourselves the way He loves us, not more than we ought, but not less than we ought. The good news about those voices in our head is while it may be an echo of your mother or an echo of an abusive relationship or a hurt friendship, that voice is actually yours now. You're the one who is allowing it. So that means you can stop it. That person's not really there. And the only way to stop it is to begin to saturate yourself in what God says is true and do the hard work of saying, Lord, what lies do I believe about myself, about my past, about you? And when we feel great about ourselves and who we are in the Lord, we stop needing other people to fill the vacuum for us. We stop being the needy person who's always looking for somebody else to make us feel valuable. Man, that is the kind of friendship people are looking for.
And that's what people are attracted to. When you are kind of happy with yourself in a very healthy way, it's really God's light shining in you in such a significant way. People will be drawn to that light. But you're so right. You get a hint of neediness from someone. I mean, there was someone in my past who, every time we connected, she communicated her disappointment in me because she wanted more of my time than I could give. And what do you think that does to me? I want to run away the other way because it felt like I was constantly being, you know, glommed onto. And yet when you start to understand who you are and celebrate other people, there's such a health and a beauty to it. I love what you're saying there. I'm looking at my clock. I got about a few minutes to our hard break at the bottom, but let's talk. We're going to, on the other side of the break, we'll talk about this whole idea of biblical friendship and just the precedent you set for it in the book. But can you share a few other common lies and maybe even expectations that we tend to place upon friendships that are maybe do more harm than good?
Yeah, I can tell you that all of these are things that in one form or another I've embraced. So if you're feeling convicted by it, honey, I am not throwing stones. I live in the glass house. But in women's ministry, I also hear these echoed by so many women. One is that all friendships are created equal. So the expectation we have for one friendship, we put on another, and then we wind up being disappointed because this person does this in our lives. Well, why can't that person? So that's part of it. False expectations, you know, that I set this, okay, here's what I need for my friend, X, Y, and Z. And we begin to sort of enumerate, and then we look to see if they're going to tick our boxes. And if they don't, well, clearly that was the wrong friendship. Another one we talked about a little moment ago is that friends won't disappoint us or hurt us. Well, they will, and they'll also move. And, you know, they'll also have messiness in their own life, and they'll pull back. They'll be intentionally hurtful. They might betray your trust. All these things will happen because they are just like us. They're people. I think another one is that we think, this is a biggie, Susie. I don't know if you've ever felt this way or not. You tell me. Friendship should be easy. If it's really a soul-sister friendship, it's going to be easy and comfortable. And effortless might be a word we can embrace. I don't know if you've ever felt that way.
Well, I love that you're mentioning that because you're so right about the hard work. And I loved even the hard work you talked about around becoming a friend to ourselves. Because if we think if it's hard, it can't be God, we're wrong. You know, there are times when friendships are just beautiful and nourishing and mutually life-giving. But there's other times, you know, where your a friend endures, a friend makes allowances. And those are the things that grow us up in maturity, aren't they?
They are, and I know we're going to come back and really unpack sort of this biblical model, but I think all of this can sound good or maybe even sound foreign and terrible, but when we see it alongside of what God calls us to, we begin to understand the whys of friendship being hard, the whys of relationships not being equal, the whys of the quantity of time does not equal quality of time. That's not the measure. Another one. So all of these things begin to make sense, and I'll just give you a little teaser. When you find out that biblical friendship is actually a calling, it's a spiritual calling, it's a spiritual discipline, and that elevates it completely in the amount of effort that we are willing to put in when we see it for what it is.
Well, that's going to be an interesting conversation on the other side of the break. Another thing I want you to think about, Kim, during the break that I would love to explore is, you know, who are those people? Because you know, I don't know about you, but you can't have, I don't believe you can have that kind of intimacy that's thriving and mutual with just anybody. I want to know how you discern that. I mean, someone once said there are friends for seasons, friends for reasons, and friends for life. I want you to speak to even that. Sometimes it seems that there are friends that God puts in your life for a season. And so who are these people that you can build really a lifelong friend in a biblical friendship with? Talking to Kim Weir, her book is The Art of Friendship, Creating and Keeping Relationships That Matter. Got 6 copies. Love to get one into your hands. Just text the word book to get into the drawing, the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. You're tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. We're talking about friendships today. We all need them. We can't grow mature without them, but they're hard sometimes. And I don't know about you, Kim, but I do think that it's possible to have an unhealthy friendship. I want to tell you, I'm talking to Kim Weir today. Her book is The Art of Friendship, Creating and Keeping Relationships That Matter. Before you answer that, Kim, I want to read one of your quotes. You said, God intends for friendship with one another to fuel something important in us. Friends are that fuel that keep us from being stranded in life. That is reason enough for us to take seriously our inner desire for friendships and take some action. So what I'd said before the break is personal opinion, maybe you disagree with me, Kim, but when you're talking about biblical friendships that go the distance, I don't think you can just close your eyes, pick a few people and apply principles and make them work. for me personally, I just feel like there are some where the synergy is there, there's a rhythm there, and you just know we can go the distance together. With others, I just don't see it. But what do you think?
What's so funny is that we want to just instantly find that person, but the reality of it is, in order, you got to cast a wide net in order for those friendships to rise to the surface. They're not instant. They are, you know, the subtitle of that is creating relationships. It is a creative process. It's something that you're involved in, that they're involved in. I did a survey once, Susie, at a women's ministry event, because I just know how much women struggle with relationships. Either they've been hurt by them or they're lonely, which is a big part of it. So I asked all these women, you know, what? Tell me where you are in this. One of the questions, you know, do you feel like you have enough friends? You're lonely. You don't have any friends. You have too many friends. Please don't give me friends, any more friends, was actually one of the options. So things fell on two sides, interestingly enough. Either people felt very lonely, I don't feel like I have any significant friendships, or they were on the other side, I have too many friendships, don't give me any more, I can't maintain the ones I have. And what's interesting is that both of those can lead you to bad places. Obviously, we've talked about the cost of loneliness. But on the other side, I'm going to throw this out there. Your friend boat should never be full. There are not that you can maintain the same level of involvement with every friend, but to be open to who would the Lord bring into your life that needs a friend versus you saying, sorry, when somebody dies or moves, you get in. But right now I'm full. And so because all of that is sort of antithetical to the pattern that God set for us in biblical friendship. But to your point, all of it is sort of a process to get us to the place of the most intimate friendships. So again, all friendships aren't created equal, but how are you going to get to the intimate friendships if you don't let people in to see which ones grow that way, which ones are willing to give, you know, into friendship the way you're willing to give into friendship?
Well, I love that you referenced a Randy Elkhorn quote on heaven. So I'm going to read it and you're going to make the connection to friendships. But listen to this, friends. And this, I believe, is from his book on heaven. Randy writes, our thinking is backwards. Why do we imagine that God patterns heaven's holy city after an earthly city, as if heaven knows nothing of community and culture and has to get its ideas from us? Man, I love this. Isn't it more likely that earthly realities, including cities, are derived from heavenly counterparts? We tend to start with earth and we reason up toward heaven, when instead we should start with heaven and reason down toward earth. That is pure brilliance to me. But talk about why you include it in a book on friendship.
Gosh, that's a great way to sort of start this segment of our conversation. So I call that upside down thinking. Many people have called it that. So think about all of the things that fit into that pattern that Randy described. Jesus calls himself the bread of I am. Okay, so that's his Ancient of Days. I am. I have always been kind of name. I am the bread of life. So he didn't look at bread and go, oh, look, there's bread. Now, how can I help him understand this? Oh, I know. I'll call myself the bread of life. No, he has always been the bread of life. Now, how kind is he to create something intentionally that could help us relate to that? He is the high priest in heaven before he came here to demonstrate high priest. There is a tabernacle in heaven that he patterned it after. Think of even fatherhood and marriage. God did not say, oh, look, there's a dad with a kid. He's a father. He takes care of him. I know. I'll call myself father. And that way they can understand it. He was father before the foundations of the world. He was bridegroom before the foundation of the world. It is who he is. And then he created in such a way to demonstrate infinite ideas to finite people. And here's the fun thing. Friendship actually falls in that category. Friendship, he is a friend. He has always been a friend. And he created a relationship that helps us enter into and reflect that. Not only that we would understand it better, Susie, but that like marriage, it would be a demonstration to the world at large about the character and nature of God. That is a pretty exciting thing when you think about the gravity of friendship when God himself is friend, and then he lets us participate and demonstrate that.
I love that. So say more, Kim, about just a biblical reflection of friendship. I mean, what are some of the biblical attributes of a godly friendship?
Well, let me start here because I do think it helps to understand it. So you're not just going, I've never heard that. I'm not going to take her word for it. I think biblical friendship is the friendship of God is just a great overlooked doctrine of the Bible. Think about, let's
in the beginning. For this whole idea of friendship, it actually literally begins in the beginning. So here God is creating out of his own impulse all of creation, right? Everything from the sky and the crust of the earth and magma to lice and scorpions and whales and, you know, aardvarks. He's making all of these things. And then the crescendo of all of creation is this Adam, this man that he makes. And then he gives a commentary on his creation. And of all the things that he has made, millions and billions, think about that, including lice, the only thing he declares not good is the aloneness of man.
Mm.
Now, there are so many things I would call not good. Fire ants. I live in East Texas. Fire ants, not good. Lice. My daughter had it when she was a kid. Not good. But no. Only aloneness is not good. And so we get this idea from the very beginning. What did he say? He said, let us make man in our image. Us. Our. God is an us. God is in relationship, fellowship. How can we fulfill who we're called to be in his image? Alone. Now, yes, okay. Marriage is one aspect of that. That's true. And so are family, familial, you know, mother, father, brother, sister. That's an aspect of that. But here's something interesting. As we fast forward into Jesus's commentary on God's creation of man, he only calls all of us, commands all of us into one relationship. He commands all of us to be a friend. On the human level, human to human. He doesn't command everybody to be a husband or wife. He doesn't command everybody to be a mother or father. He does command those who follow him, all of them, to be a friend. That is significant because it reflects who he is. We get a glimpse of it when James tells us that, you know, Abraham was called a friend of God. He spoke to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Israel was called your friend forever. But then if you really want the picture of that, what that looks like specifically, we jump into the New Testament where Jesus did beautifully what has just become such a life-giving well for all of us. He made known God to us in a new way. What does the scripture say? He's the exact representation of the Father. And so he actually gives us details about friendship. So jump to John 15, right? So Jesus has already done all of these things. We're nearing toward the end of his earthly ministry, and he has a command to give to his friends. Now, this command has three really powerful elements of biblical friendship. So I'll say it, and then we'll see what they are. He says, this is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. And then he describes that greater love has no one than he laid down his life for his friends. And then he says, you're my friends if you do what I command. I don't call you servants because the servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I called you friend because everything I learned from my Father I made known to you. And then he gives this other beautiful thing. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Now go love one another. So there's these three beautiful things about friendship. Number one, it's based in love, not just any love, but agape love. Number two, it's about laying down your life for your friend. That word can mean forfeit, as Jesus did, but we also saw many times that he set aside his life for his friend, which we can do. And then the last one, this idea of transparency, right, is I make known things to you. I'm transparent with you. And then finally, sort of the biggie, you didn't choose me, I chose you. It is a go first philosophy on friendship, which is completely opposite of what we want. We want somebody to pursue us. And so here's Jesus saying, I am your friend. Here's what friend looks like. Here's how you define friend. And then he says, now go do the same thing. Go love each other as I have loved you. He could have said, I agape you, divine, holy love. Now you go phileo, brotherly love. He didn't, because he knows we can't do it alone. I agape you, now go agape others, friend love. Okay, does that change the way you see friendship as a biblical calling?
Indeed. Wow. As you started to delve into this and really apply it to your own life, Kim, and really, as you say, took action with other people and agape loved them and went after their story and did a lot of listening and shared the heart parts of your heart and story, how has your life changed?
So the insecurities that plagued me, that I brought from my childhood and then just amplified in my adulthood, they have, I'm not going to say they're completely gone because I'm human, But my goodness, have they diminished significantly. A lot of it has to do with that. First of all, seeing that first this applies to me. God's calling me to be his friend. He's chosen me to be his friend. That has made me feel significant because I am in his eyes. But that other part, Susie, is just transformative. The I chose you, you didn't choose me, now go do the same thing. That is such freedom from waiting to see who's going to pick me. Pick me, pick me. Mm-hmm. You know, don't pick somebody else. This idea that, look, I get the power to go choose. I need to go look for people who need a friend. I need to be the one who initiates, who invites, who listens, who gives. That puts me in a position of being freed up of being a victim of friendlessness. That has been one of the most powerful things about this description that he's called me to, that as I've applied it, it has changed not only the way I feel, it has changed the quantity and quality of people in my life.
I often say when I'm speaking that we as women tend to go to one of two extremes. We either hand our worth on a silver platter to other women and say, here, you tell me what I'm worth because I don't know. Or we are so walled up that we just basically say, I don't really care what you think of me, but we care very much because we've built a wall. There's no life going in and life going out. But yeah, it's because people have either been hurt, run over, or whatever. And I remember, I would think I was in my early 30s, and I'd just been burned bad by a friendship. And I've made my own mistakes as well, especially during those young years. But I had a friend who kept poking at me. I mean, just someone I served with in women's ministry at our church. But we would get our kids together and do stuff, and she literally would poke me in the shoulder. She's like, why do you have such a wall up? Why can't I get in there? What are you so afraid of? And she would not let me go. And she's now one of my, all these years later, 20-something years later, one of my dearest friends. And there's something to be said about people who have the guts to go, I know a wall when I see one. But God, I see something worth knowing behind that wall. And I pray we could be that kind of friend. But Kim, when we come back, let's talk again about, is there a time, how do you know when the time is to let go? Because you shared in your book stories in your younger years when you kind of broke up a friendship. I did the same thing and I regret it. I could have done it so differently. But what if you're walking pretty intimately with someone and suddenly their values shift and they go to a totally different place? How long do you keep walking? Is there a biblical precedent for going, I need to continue on with the path that God has for me, and you're going a completely different direction? Love to hear your thoughts on, is there a time to let go? How do you discern what that is? I'm talking to Kim Weir. Her book is The Art of Friendship, Creating and Keeping Relationships That Matter. We've got six copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm always bopping to this music. I'm Susie Larson talking to Kim Weir. The book she's written is The Art of Friendship, Creating and Keeping Relationships That Matter. I played that song, Saying No to My Downcast Soul. You got to turn the voices off in your head that tell you maybe something like this. I'm not friend material. Nobody wants to be my friend. Reject that stuff. That's just, send it back to the pit where it belongs, because you are made in the image of God. And God has certain people who love you, who want to do life with you. They're not perfect, neither are you, but we can't do this thing without community. And I'd mentioned before the break, Kim, that I remember, I was, again, in my early 30s, I made a number of friendship mistakes back then that I deeply regret. And remember, with a few of these girlfriends, I didn't feel safe with them. I caught them talking about me behind my back and just noticed, I mean, I felt like they cared for me, but they also assessed me a lot. I'd been walking through some pretty hard stuff. It was so painful for me that I just slowly faded away. And I wish I could go back and do that again, but it confronted all of my insecurities and I just didn't feel safe. And I know you mentioned in the same way, different ways you pulled away from a friendship, but let's talk about a legitimate, is there one? I mean, when you have someone maybe you've walked closely with, but something has shifted significantly in their lives, it's affecting intimacy, values, those kinds of things. Maybe speak to that dynamic.
All of those circumstances are going to happen. I mean, it may be even that you're the one who does that to somebody. I mean, we have to focus on reality. But I think the the essential nature of understanding the biblical model actually winds up being your guide for how to navigate those things. And so I like to think about this model that Jesus has described in friendship. It's really gospel-centered friendship, right? Jesus is the first and foremost. He literally laid down his life. He chose us. He made a covenant, a new covenant. Friendship, the way God models it, is a covenant. It is sort of, I agree that you will be my friend. I'm basing it on my own promise. And so even though there will come a time in some relationships, because we're human, that there will need to be a separation, the covenant aspect, the gospel-centered nature, the values of agape love still have to be the guide. Because if they're not, our emotions will be the guide. And while emotions are a God-given expression, they can't be the decision-making factor for God's people. They have to be harnessed and brought to bay to obedience to God, that thing that pleases him. So I would say that first, that yes, it's going to happen, but this is why we have this beautiful guide. I mean, if you jump over to 1 Corinthians 13, right, the love chapter, you know, we often think about that as being romantic love. But no, it's the same agape, the same word Jesus says, agape one another the way I agape you. Okay, now here's a guideline. All of these are agape expressions of love. It's love that does, not love that feels. So regardless of whether we're trying to grow a relationship and do good to people, or we're needing to pull back, we go to this guide and we say, okay, agape friend love is patient. How do I express that in somebody I'm trying to grow a relationship with? How would I express that when I have to pull back? Specifically in pull back, what does it look like that agape friend love is not easily angered, doesn't keep a record of wrongs, or protects and trusts? How do I protect a friend who's done wrong? Well, I don't tell all my other friends about it. I don't gossip. I don't make a big deal about the fact that we're going separate directions. So there are all these little details that you can overlay almost like a transparency over each individual friendship to say, how does this work? How do I, quote unquote, do this love in the context of these circumstances and that friendships? But we also have examples. You talked about examples in the Bible, Susie. I mean, first and foremost, when somebody really does damage the relationship, we have Jesus' example. He stayed in this love mode, this loving does mode, even to Judas, even to the last minute within the context of the Last Supper. He washed his feet too, but he also said to him, go do what you're going to do. I mean, there needs to be a time where it's like, look, I can no longer travel this road with you. You go do what you need to do, but I just want you to know that through my expressions, you should pick up that I'm still expressing this covenant kind of love that says that nature of love is not dependent on who you are, but who God's called me to be. And Barnabas and Paul. Go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead, please.
I was going to say Barnabas and Paul. That's a whole different kind of break, right? I mean, they didn't agree on something, even though they were both following God's will. And so they agreed to separate. But you know what? It didn't break the relationship, even though their agendas changed. They went another direction. Jonathan and David, they loved each other. They made a covenant to one another in the Old Testament. This man who could have been king, but decided it was better to be David's friend. But circumstances, heartbreaking circumstances, meant they had to separate and be on two sides of this fight for the kingship, even though Jonathan had committed himself fully to David. So again, if you look at each one of those three examples, you'll find the doing kind of love that God's word describes being applied. And that's powerful, because then we can look back and not go, man, I blew it. Or man, I wish I would have done things differently. We're leaving the door open for healing.
I absolutely love that. And I asked that question because it does seem, and again, I was guilty of this, I feel like in my 20s and 30s, we break up too easily. And we are a part of a life group of couples that we've been together with many, many years. And surprisingly, during the last presidential election, one couple crossed over the aisle, basically, and we had kind of a blow up. And that's probably too big of a word, but kind of a heated discussion going, wait, what? And, our group needed to take a break for a few weeks, but then we came back together and we've been together since. And this friend of mine is really one of my closest friends. And here we sit on different sides of the political aisle. But everything else about our friend, I mean, the things that I loved about her are still true about her. And I would say she'd probably say the same about me. We're intimate friends. And I am so grateful that we can agree to disagree on some of these political points to go, I know you love Jesus, I know you fear God, and we're going to walk intimately as best as we can, even though there's been a shift. And I only say it now, that might be setting off alarms for other people, but I love that you're saying we go to the nth degree with faith, with making allowances, with patience, and you practice wisdom and discernment about who is in that inner court, and that may shift at times, but man, I love that. Well, let's talk about this in your chapter titled Friends, Not Fans. You say the places where you craft an image or a facade aren't the places where you're going to be nurturing friendships. So think social media friends. If you're crafting an image, you know, where selfies reign and rule, there's not a real friendship happening there. So say more if you would.
Not only is there not a real friendship, I'm not saying that there aren't some redeeming qualities about, you know, sharing some of our life with people that otherwise would not be able to be in our life at all, you know, far away. But not only are you not developing friendships, you actually could be hindering them because you're making yourself, and we do this. I'm not going to say you. So we make ourselves appear as these paragons of all things put together because we don't usually share the failures, the disasters, the heartbreaks, the agonies, the insecurities. And when we do, the people who do that generally do it, they overshare. So then it's sort of like, well, I would like to be her friend, but I can never measure up to her. She's got it together and I don't. Her house looks like a magazine. I can't find the telephone because it's buried under the piles of laundry. So we actually could be putting up walls and making ourselves unapproachable. So I'm not saying gush out there. I'm simply saying this is not the place to have an expectation of friendships. And even when we do it at church, I mean, we wear our selfie mask at church, in our community groups, and our work environment. Again, going back to what was one of the aspects of true friendship, biblical friendship, transparency. Think of all the times that Jesus indicated that he was tired and he needed to get alone, that he was agonizing in his soul, that he had heartbreak for a friend. That's transparency, as well as sharing, you know, the truths that his Father had given him to give to others. So that's really a key to starting, is being real. Because otherwise, at very best, we're going to have fans. And that is not a very emotionally satisfying mode of relationship. Mm-hmm. I haven't found it to be so.
Right. We may prefer it because you want people to be following you, so to speak. But there's nothing redemptive, really, in your character, in your soul, in your spiritual needs. Boy, we pray we can value true intimacy above that. Just got a little bit of time left, but this dear listener says, what do you do when a friend doesn't trust you? Not because of something you've done, but because of past hurts. It's hard to be a friend when you're always under suspicion. How do you agape in this case? How can that really be a friendship when one side is friendly and the other just doesn't trust? Great question. What do you say? Just got about a minute.
I love the example you gave of your friend who kept pressing in and doing it respectfully, but also doing it honestly. I mean, what a great illustration of somebody back sort of that hemming thing. Even if you find that trusting somebody, or you're trying to find out if they're trustworthy, the only way to do it is to do it first. So go first. Be transparent with them, knowing that they're under no. This is one of the key things we haven't said about friendship. Friendship is not about I do this for you and reciprocally now I expect you to do it for me. Friendship is all about I seek your best good, period. Now, it's such a winsome thing and so attractive and magnetic, you will get it back. It will boomerang because that's what God does, but not with everybody. Everybody ought to have three kinds of friendships. One, that you're giving more than you're receiving. One, that you're receiving more than you're giving. Certainly, I've had those relationships, usually with older mentors. And then, of course, you want those balanced relationships. Not all friendships are going to be equal. And even when they are, those things take time. So I would say, press in, love patiently, don't envy, don't boast, don't be proud, don't dishonor, don't be self-seeking, don't get easily angered, don't keep a record of these wrongs when she's not trusting you. Rejoice in truth, protect her, trust her, hope in her, persevere in the midst of this, and do it without expectations.
Great advice. Kim, this has been fantastic today. Appreciate it so much. Thank you for the work you've done around biblical friendship, such an important topic. We wish you God's best. And Kim's book is titled The Art of Friendship, Creating and Keeping Relationships That Matter. We have 6 copies to give away. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit so you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Hey, you could be a radio missionary. If this show ministered to you in just a little bit, the live show will go to podcast. Share it with a friend. They'll be glad you did. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Suzy Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.